Revelation 14 and verse number 6 records these words. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. There is but one gospel by which sinful men and women are saved. That message has been given a number of different names in Scripture. For instance, it is called the Gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul referred to the Gospel of Christ, of which he was not ashamed. He also referred to the Gospel as the Gospel of God, the Gospel of His Son, the Gospel of the Grace of God. And then in another place he referred to it as the Gospel of our salvation, the Gospel of peace, and the Gospel of the kingdom. Now, contrary to the teaching of some, there is only one, and there always only ever will be one gospel. We believe that what the apostles said in Galatians chapter 1 is the truth. There is only one gospel, and anyone preaching any other gospel is under the not under the imprimatur of God, but under the condemnation of God, under the anathema of God. If any man preach unto you that any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And again he says in verse 9 of Galatians 1, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And that word accursed that appears in the English in verse 8 and verse 9 is the Greek word anathema, which has a very literal sense of let him be damned in the lowest part of hell. So it's a very serious thing to preach any other gospel than the one that Paul preached. Well, what was the gospel that Paul preached? If you go back in your Bible to Acts chapter 20, in verses 24 and 25, Paul explained to the elders of Ephesus, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. For Paul, the preaching of the grace of God, the preaching of the gospel of grace, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom was one and the same. And so when we come to Revelation chapter 14, which again appears in the midst of a very figurative portion of Scripture, there's a lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation. There are things that are given there that are quite hard to understand at times. Some figures that are used that obviously refer to something else. But here, there's mention made in verse 6 of Revelation 14 of the everlasting gospel. And that is one feature of the message of the gospel that ought to be emphasized. It is what it claims to be, an everlasting gospel. It is an eternal message of eternal, of everlasting salvation. And I want to speak about this gospel to you tonight. What is the everlasting gospel? Well, first of all, we must think about the source of this gospel. You see here that it mentions an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. The idea is of a message that comes from above. A message that is from heaven. In other words, it hasn't been manufactured or thought up by men. It is a gospel that is from above, and yet it is for the benefit of those who are upon the earth beneath. And we can say that this is a revealed message. It is a divine revelation. We just referred there to the gospel that Paul said he preached, and that men must preach, otherwise they'll be under the curse of God. And in that same chapter, Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now that's really significant. Here's a revealed message that he preaches. It's not of men. It's not the product of human imagination or ingenuity, but it is a message that has been revealed from heaven. Someone said, the gospel is not something made up, but sent down. And that is a fact. Sadly, many have concocted their own so-called gospels. If we consult again those words of Paul in Galatians chapter 1, they're preceded by the words of verses 6 and 7. You see, Paul's writing to churches, plural, of Galatia. There was more than one congregation, according to chapter 1, verse 2. And he's speaking of Christ, the one who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he says this, I marvel. Really the idea is, I'm surprised. I'm shocked that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he says something that seems very strange in the English, which is not another. Now that looks like a contradiction, doesn't it, as you read it? You've been removed unto another gospel, which is not another. But the reason why this needs to be explained is that the Greek that underlines these words gives a different sense. When he says, you've been removed from the grace of Christ unto another gospel, he means another of a different kind. Whereas in verse 7, when he says, which is not another, he means which is not another of the same kind. In other words, you have been moved away from the true gospel unto a gospel which is entirely different. It's not a gospel that's another version of the true gospel. It's another gospel altogether. And he makes that clear in verse 7. This gospel that I'm talking about is not another gospel of the same kind, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And men and women, what Paul said about the day in which he lived is still true today. There are churches not very far from us tonight, and that's exactly what they do. They pervert the gospel of Christ. They preach that which is made up by men. And therefore, it's not a gospel at all in the proper sense of the word. You see, the word gospel simply means good tidings or good news. And there's a lot of bad news preached by some. There's no message of hope. There's no message of deliverance or of salvation. But the true and the everlasting gospel has come from God. It is a revealed message. I say the source of the everlasting gospel is here. As I said earlier in the introduction, Paul speaks of this in one place, Romans 1 verse 1, as the gospel of God. It's a revealed message. More than that, it is a received message. The gospel is a received message. That is to say, those who are saved, those who are the Lord's, have received, they have accepted the true gospel and the Christ set forth in that gospel. It's a received message. When the apostle wrote to the Corinthians in the verses that we read earlier, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." And then he tells us what that gospel is in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So notice that. The gospel is according to the Scriptures. Someone comes to you and says they have a message, but it's not from the Bible. You know it's not the gospel. "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried." He actually died, and he was buried in a sepulchre. "And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." It goes on to say that he was seen of Cephas or Peter, then the 12, and then above 500 brethren at once, and last of all of Paul himself. And the other apostles saw him. Those who are converted, I say, have received this message from heaven. They have received it by faith. And if you are ever to be in heaven, you will need to receive, you will need to accept the true gospel. And thank God for those who have. It is a revealed message, it is a received message, but it is also a rejected message. Sadly, this is the case. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Records these words, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," and you'll notice that the word God there is in the lowercase, it's in small letters. It's not referring to the God of heaven, it's the God of this world, the devil, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The gospel is not welcomed by the majority of people. This is a fact. The gospel that comes from heaven, that's its source, is not received by most upon the earth. Do we not read, for example, in Romans chapter 10 and in verse number 16 concerning this, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." There are many who are in disobedience to the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 speaks of the very same thing about the rejectors of the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the 8th verse, speaking of the judgment, it says that the Lord's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They do not obey the gospel. They're in disobedience to it. They reject the gospel. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, then, says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God. The rejectors of the gospel. And yet, my friends, it is a fact that though the gospel is rejected by many, the preaching of that message will still bring glory to the God who sent it forth. I don't understand how that could be, but I do know that the gospel is a savor of life unto life in them that are saved, and it is a savor of death unto death in them that perish. But the gospel still brings glory to God. We learn here about the source of the gospel. It's a message from heaven. We also need to think about the substance of the gospel. It's mentioned here in Revelation 14 that this gospel preached by an angel is an everlasting gospel. But what is the everlasting gospel all about? Well, we go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3 and learn that it is a message in its substance that concerns sin. It's a message concerning sin. You can't preach the gospel unless you preach about human sin. The gospel is what? Christ died for our sins. There can be no good news preached about salvation if there's nothing to be saved from. You have to tell people the bad news. And that is that the wages of sin is death. We learn from this scripture about sin and its universal condemnation. All the world has become guilty before God. That includes you and it includes me. For all have sinned without exception and are constantly coming short of the glory of God. Its universal condemnation is taught in Scripture. But also its undeniable consequences. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. I say to you, the gospel cannot be preached without the preaching of sin's consequences. There simply is no gospel preached unless there's a message concerning sin. But the gospel in its substance is also a message, obviously, concerning salvation. Being saved from sin. Being saved from the consequences of sin. The glad tidings. The good news. That men and women can be saved from their sins. Cleansed. Washed from their sins, forgiven from their sins and of their sins. The sense of the word that's used in the Hebrew and also then in the New Testament in the Greek for forgiveness has the idea within it of sending away. So when God speaks about forgiving your sins, He really refers to sending them away. Isn't that a great thought? Now, the gospel reveals to us the plan of salvation. Here we have to go away back into the councils of eternity. We're in the realms of tremendous mystery. The divine Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, together planned the salvation of sinners. That was done long before the first sin was ever committed. Before there was ever sin, there was the plan of salvation. We sang earlier tonight, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." Every believer can rejoice in this fact that God planned and purposed the salvation of lost souls just like them. Let me read to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul, in a great flight of oratory here, says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord." You people that are loved by God, I am bound to give thanks always for you, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. He's referring there to the setting apart of the Spirit, regeneration, the new birth, and belief of the truth. That's faith in the gospel, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here the great plan of salvation. It was from the beginning. But as well as the plan of salvation, we have revealed in the gospel the purchaser of salvation. Again, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins. It is a salvation purchased by blood. We don't buy salvation. There are those, sadly, who think that somehow they can purchase salvation. They can buy their way to heaven. But we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When Paul spoke to those Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, he was closing out his words to them by saying, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers or bishops, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." The Lord has bought the church with the priceless coin of the blood of Jesus. The gospel is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world, born of a virgin. He lived a holy life. He obeyed the law of God perfectly for his people. Then he died on their behalf, a sacrifice for sin. And then he arose from the dead. And he ascended up into heaven, where he now sits on the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for this our race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. And he ever lives above, not only to intercede, but to save sinners. Because he is exalted to be a prince and a savior. The gospel is all about him. He is the very sum and substance of it. The source of the gospel, the substance of the gospel. We may also think about the scope of the gospel. Our text in Revelation 14 talks about the everlasting gospel being preached on the earth. Notice what it says. That it may be preached unto them that dwell on the earth. Before Christ left this scene of time, in the aforementioned ascension, he gave to his disciples and, by extension, to the rest of the Christian church throughout New Testament history, what is known as the Great Commission. A great charge, a great work that they were to carry out. Matthew chapter 28 from verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." The thought there behind the word power is of authority. All authority All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then he said this, go ye therefore, because of my authority, you're to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And there's another version of that commission in a shorter form given by the evangelist Mark. In Mark 16 and verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There, my friends, is the scope of the gospel. The everlasting gospel is to be preached to people who dwell on the earth. Well, I said earlier that the book of Revelation is a figurative book in many ways. There's symbolism that's used, and I think we have an example of it here. Because there are some who believe that the angel mentioned here, who flies in the midst of heaven, represents evangelical ministry, gospel ministry, even gospel ministers, in their diligence, preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel throughout the world. That may be the picture that is here. Why would we say that? Well, the word for angel, as we learn from the references to that word in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where there's one angel per church, the word in the original is the word angelos. It could be translated angel or messenger. So there's the messenger of the church at Ephesus, the messenger of the church at Thyatira, and so on. It's a reference to the minister. It's a reference to the man of God who preaches the word. And so here we have an angel flying in the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell on the earth. This is representing, I believe, gospel ministry, such as what we're engaged in right now. Preaching the word of God on the earth throughout the world. Preachers are called to be messengers of God and of the gospel. The church of Jesus Christ is called to fulfill a great commission. It's the gospel commission. And if the church doesn't go into the world by missionary endeavor and by gospel ministry, men and women will not hear the gospel. And if they don't hear the gospel, how can they ever be saved? Romans chapter 10 makes that very, very clear. There's a number of questions that are posed there by Paul. Romans 10 from verse 14. After saying verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what a great gospel promise that is. He says this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then verse 17 concludes, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The church of Jesus Christ is called to preach the gospel to all those that dwell on the earth. And as our text puts it, those who are from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. From every skin color, from every background, from every social condition, from every race, the Lord will call out people and will save them by His grace. We preach a message which is basically, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. One of our hymns speaks to that. Whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis the loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. And I'm glad that that blessed whosoever means me. And it means you. Those who are excluded from that message are those who exclude themselves. Because, friend, there is a wide and a broad invitation given to you by God. It is a sincere overture. He means it when he says to you, whosoever will may come. And we know, of course, that if they do come to Christ, it is the Lord who has made them willing to come. He has drawn them with the cords of love to himself. This is, men and women, the scope of the gospel. It's a message to all and sundry. Christ, as one put it, is a savior for all comers. And I want to finish with this. It is the solemnity of the gospel. Oh, there is a solemnity in this message. Notice in this verse, Revelation 14, verse 6, that it talks about this angel and how that the Apostle John said, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. He saw the angel flying. The idea there is of urgency. The thought there is of something that needs to be done quickly. And furthermore, not only did he fly with this message, he brought a message of judgment to come. Look at the next verse, 7. Here's what he said, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Oh, this is a missing note from the message of a lot of so-called ministers. They never talk about the judgment. They never speak about hell fire or the consequences of unbelief and of sin. But can I just tell you tonight, the gospel, the only true gospel, is a life and death message. It is a message that speaks of eternal, everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord, or eternal death and judgment in the lake of fire without Christ. This is the gospel. It is a solemn message that we bring. A very solemn word. Our Lord Jesus Christ said twice in Luke chapter 13, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Those are dreadful words. But those are words that people need to pay attention to. Except ye repent. In other words, if you don't repent, you shall perish. Now this everlasting gospel that we're talking about tonight, it sets forth the twin themes of everlasting salvation or everlasting damnation. You see, there are two sides to the gospel coin. The gospel is not all sweetness and light. It's not your best life now. It's not all the wonderful things that God has promised. There's a two-sided coin, if you like. Or you could change the analogy. It's a two-edged sword. There's salvation and there's damnation. Can I just refer you to a portion in John's Gospel, where our Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about the great general resurrection to come. John's Gospel, chapter 5. And the Lord says here in verse 28, listen carefully, marvel not at this, don't be surprised, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. So it's clear, isn't it? All those who are in the graves, all those who are now in the cemeteries, they're going to come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now just stop and think about those words. The resurrection of life. The resurrection of damnation. No, all people who die are not saved. All who go into the graves are not going to come forth in the sure and certain hope of resurrection unto life. No, they're not. Not every person in the graves is bound for heaven. There's a resurrection of life. There's a resurrection of damnation. Which is it going to be for you, my friend? See, judgment is a reality. There's what the Bible calls wrath to come. John the Baptist preached that men should repent and that they should flee, run away from the wrath to come. Can I urge you to flee from the wrath to come? Because for every soul outside of Christ, that is the end. Wrath to come. But there is salvation for all who will believe on him who died for sinners. And it is our prayer that each and every one who hears the message might truly be saved. That by faith in the finished work of our blessed Lord Jesus, you might be made an heir of everlasting glory. Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. Wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away. That's the prayer that you need to pray if you're not saved. You need to call upon the Lord's name while you are in time and not in eternity. Do not put it off. Do not think, well, I've got plenty of time. I've got such and such that I want to do, or such and such that I would like to attend to, and then I'll worry about everlasting life. I'll worry about salvation then. I'll think about God then. No, friend, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Come to Christ today. Put your trust in him. Believe and receive this everlasting gospel, and you will receive everlasting life.